Well, as we've been doing on Sunday mornings in December, I invite you to turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, and this morning to chapter 11. Moving on from Jesus' conception and his birth more to Jesus' life, his ministry, and something about his character of this Messiah. I'd like to begin actually at verse 33 of chapter 10 and then read all of chapter 11, although main focus is on the first 10 verses of Isaiah 11. You'll find this on page 795 in the Pew Bibles. Isaiah 10 at verse 33. This is talking at the end of chapter 10 more about Assyria, the nation that was going to come and defeat Israel and take them captives and exiles. Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bough with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the Mighty One. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirits of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner for the peoples, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnants of his people who are left, from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathos and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines towards the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river, and strike it in the seven streams, and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnants of his people, who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. It's our reading of God's word for us this morning. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, you sense, if you remember just a little bit of what's going on in Israel and Judah at this point, that a miracle was needed. From the outside, the Assyrians are coming, and for them to be delivered at this point, the northern nation of Israel, and the threat is the same for Judah, a miracle would be needed. But it wasn't just that. That outside threat from an enemy nation with all of its weapons and all of its armies and everything else, it's really, really scary, children. That was really nothing compared to the threat from the inside, because they were walking away from God. They were rebelling against God. We know that in terms of the king even of Judah. He was trusting in other nations and other armies rather than trusting in God. And he had totally left the God of David and was ignoring him, didn't believe in him. And it seems like a total miracle would be needed right now to revive the people of God. For there even to be a people of God in a few years, it seems like everything could totally have shriveled up and gone away. And the whole dream of all of God's promises being fulfilled, you know, with the people of Israel and with, you know, a David on the throne and all of that Old Testament vision of this glorious future would just totally be dead. And perhaps we see that also in the metaphor of what the shepherds were experiencing in the dark skies above, and just the darkness over Israel before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, before the brightness of the angels lighting up the sky with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, that a miracle indeed had come. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. The glory of God has actually come down to us, has actually visited earth. And because of that, there's salvation, there's peace, where there was just war, and there was just trouble, and there was just darkness, and sin, and death, and everything else. Go to Bethlehem, and you'll see. You'll see the light, you'll see the hope. You'll find him in a very small place. You find him in a manger, okay, a feeding trough. Not exactly how you would expect to find a king. And he's going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. God's promise, God's zeal to fulfill his promise, no matter how dark it might look, this hope piercing through the darkness. We've already seen that Jesus will come as a sign. The virgin will conceive, will bear a son. You call his name Emmanuel, God with us. But that baby who has come will not be just a baby. He's the mighty counselor, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. The government, the whole authority of the entire world would be on this highest king of all kings. And he's a king who will rule with authority, but also with grace and with mercy. And all the burdens of his people will be on his shoulder, and he can bear it. And today, Isaiah in chapter 11 gives us even more about the coming Christ. And we're going to look at especially verses 1 through 10 of Isaiah 11. First of all, let's look at the character of the Messiah from verses 1 through 5. The character of this Messiah. What's he going to be all about? What is his kingdom, his mission? What is that going to be about? I read a couple verses at the end of chapter 10, just to give you a little bit more of the context. God's bringing this nation of Assyria against his people, okay? And they will carry them into exile. Nothing's going to stop that at this point. But he also makes clear that Assyria herself is going to have to pay for her wickedness. I'm using her, but she herself is going to be, and the picture is of like a forest chopped down. Even like the forest of Lebanon, which was you know, the forest of the day. I mean, it'd be like our forests on the west coast here, the redwood forest and that, just full of huge, mighty, seemingly permanent, everlasting trees with all of their strength. And that's what Assyria looked like. Her weapons, her advanced weaponry, her advanced systems of military might. It looked like it would last forever, just like all nations before her, all nations after her, and yet it's like all of a sudden you look out at a huge, marvelous forest, and if you look at it now, it's just a bunch of stumps. That's the picture at the end of chapter 10 in terms of Assyria. The Assyrians thought they were sovereign until they met the sovereign one, and that's the same with every other king in every other nation until they think they're sovereign and they think they're all-powerful until they meet the actual all-powerful one. Well, chapter 11 then picks up some early language from chapter 6 that also describes Israel as being like a forest that's chopped down, once glorious, but now just stumps. The difference between Israel and Assyria, though, is that Assyria is going to just stay a field full of stumps. Broken down, never to be revived again. Yeah, other nations will come, but they all fall, and they all fail, and they all just, they go into the history books. And nobody remembers them, because they're gone. They're dead and buried. But it's going to be different for Israel. There will be stumps there, but there's going to come a shoot, like a new branch is going to be forming. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, children probably remember, some of you remember that name, Jesse, from verse 1. There's going to come a shoot from the stump of Jesse is a better translation here. Jesse was David's father, you know, King David, the one who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd," and the one who became the great king over all of Israel. And something shall come from his stump. He's dead now, of course. We cut down most of our plum tree. We have two plum trees. One of them is really fruitful, and it produces a lot of yellow plums, which I don't really like too much. They're sour ones. And then our red plum tree, it hasn't been producing anything. It has some sort of rot in it, so we thought, well, it's not producing anything anyways. We might as well just cut it down basically to its stump and hope that, like this, new shoots will come out. But right now it looks dead. It looks like there's no vitality, there's no life left in it. Well, how about the family of Jesse that produced David? And the prophecy of Isaiah is that a new David is going to come. There's going to be a new shoot. And he's not just going to come like from the stump of Jesse, but also it will grow out of his roots. So there's going to be a whole new David, but a better David. It's going to go all the way back to the line of Jesse and find a new David. So this Messiah, this Emmanuel, this wonderful counselor, mighty God, is going to come up from the generation of David. In other words, hope has not died. Israel's not just going to be snuffed out completely. The line is going to continue, and someone else is going to be born. And finally, it's going to be the one that we've all been waiting for. Verse 10 goes a little deeper and says, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse." So it identifies the coming Messiah, not just as something that shoots out of the stump, but it actually is the roots of Jesse. So it's somebody that actually creates Jesse, but also comes from Jesse, which is just amazing. So the one who's coming is going to be both creator and created. So it's going to be one who is the creator of the world. So it's going to be divine. This Messiah is going to be God in the flesh, but he's going to be in the flesh. He's going to be created. And, you know, that's the whole story of the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ. He's going to be, he's that which was not before now is in existence. When Jesus is born. The Son of God, of course, has always been in existence, but now something new will come. God in the flesh, human and divine. We get this picked up a little bit in Revelation 22. There's so many references in Isaiah that we find fulfilled in the book of Revelation. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David." I'm the root, so I'm the very source of David, but I'm also the offspring of David. So I'm David's Lord, and I'm also the son of David, the bright and morning star. This is the miracle of God. And the one who's going to be born is both divine and human. What else does Isaiah say about him? He's full of the Spirit of God. And there's seven references, the number of fullness in the Bible in verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. He's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So this Messiah will be full of the Spirit of God, power and wisdom. So he has the ability to know what to do that's right and good for his people, and the power to put it into action and to enact his rule over all things. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, verse 3. The word there for delight actually comes from the Hebrew noun for scent. So it's the idea of him delighting in a wonderful, beautiful odor. Now, some of you know that we had a not-so-pleasant odor in our house this past week because we have a dead animal living in one of our walls. If you've ever had the experience before, it's not a very pleasant experience at all. It's in the wall of one of our bathrooms, so that bathroom's kind of been cut off, you know, for our use. if you're desperate enough, you know, you kind of plug your nose and go in there for a few minutes. That smell kind of defiles everything else. We actually have put some candles with some nice Christmas pine smell in the bathroom to try to, you know, overcome. The problem with that now, every time I smell the Christmas pine smell, I smell the other smell as well. So it's kind of defiled everything else. But this is the dark world that we live in, a place of darkness and death and decay. It's not very delightful. But he looks at his job, at his calling, the Messiah does, as something like a pleasant aroma, a wonderful odor. His delight is in it. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. To follow his Father's will, to do his Father's will, to do what he was sent to do, to save sinners for himself. And he's going to spend himself on that because he delights in it. It's not just that there's a job to be done. He's going to come and do it. It's going to be hard, difficult, but you know, I'm just going to see it through to the end. No, he's attracted by the aroma of saving people. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. He's going to bring justice to those who need it, especially to those who have no voice for themselves. Oppressed, the poor, the taken advantage of, the abused, those who are in situations where somebody more powerful is abusing them, taking advantage of them. The Messiah has come to bring justice. He's going to become one of them. He's going to become poor in his birth. And he's not going to be swayed. He's not going to judge by the sight of his eyes or by the hearing of his ears. He's not going to hear all different voices and kind of make a decision that politically makes him look good. No, he's going to make just judgments. He's going to come with perfect equity in his rule and his kingdom. Justice will finally be done. People cry out for justice. There's no justice but in what the Son of God ultimately will bring upon the world. He's not going to play politics. He's not going to be swayed by the movers and shakers, by the rich. He's going to be even-handed. And his word will accomplish what he has sent it to do. He shall strike the earth, at the end of verse 4, with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Indeed, that's exactly what Jesus did. He came and he spoke truth into error and into the darkness of that day. Because people had started to believe lies. And the lies of the religious leaders had swayed a lot of people. And they were no longer living in the truth. And they were far away from God. So he came and he spoke truth. He came and he spoke healing. So he would just tell people, you're healed. He would tell diseases to go away. He would tell demons to go away. He would tell dead people to rise from the dead. He would speak with the breath of his lips, slay the wicked, and bring hope and salvation. And around his waist, righteousness shall be there, and faithfulness. The belt of his waist in verse 5. What will he live for? Well, he's the king. He's the greater than David. He's the Lord of David and the Son of David. He's the one who fulfills all the prophecies about the great king in Jerusalem on the throne forever. How will he chart it out? Well, imagine you were charting out the plan of the Messiah to come to earth. And you were like, say you were like in a business meeting and you were trying to chart out the vision for your business plan for 2020. You know, a new vision, 2020 vision. That's all you hear about everything in the year 2020. We're going to get sick of that. Let's chart this out. What do we want? Well, think about it back at the birth of Jesus. 2,000 years from now, we want everybody to know the name of Jesus Christ. We want everybody to know your name, Jesus. How will we accomplish that? Let's put down some ideas. And that in 2,000 years, a quarter of the population will believe on you, will confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2,000 years, my teaching will be seen as the single most important body of thoughts in the history of the world. How are we going to accomplish that? Let's get this up on the board and let's come for a plan, with a plan, a vision for how we can accomplish this in 2,000 years. How do we get there? How do we start? What's the strategy? Well, let's have you born to a virgin. And so let's have your birth sort of shrouded in suspicion. And not just any virgin, but a totally unknown one. A married, betrothed to a totally unknown guy. Yeah, they're both of the lineage of David, but, you know, not royal, important people at all. So that's the strategy. And let's have him have no schooling or career in a major city, or have any sort of political background or medical background or some, you know, philosophical background. Let's have him be a carpenter's son and learn that trade growing up. That'll be his experience. And let's have him live not anywhere near Jerusalem where all the important people are. The theologians and philosophers and movers and shakers and politicians, influential people. But let's let him have in the backwoods somewhere where nobody's going to really notice him or care about him. You could just say, well, he comes from Galilee. He comes from Nazareth. You know, nothing important comes from there. So let's have you spend most of your time there. There's no networks. There's no power there. And then, after your life, in the prime of your life, like in your early 30s, let's get you executed. And that'll be the plan, so that 2,000 years from now, you'll be the most important person that's ever lived. And millions of people will confess you. And your coming and the history of your church will have changed the world. Well, that's exactly what happened, right? But that's not the strategy you would think when you're plotting out Jesus' life and his being the king over all creation. God's wisdom wins. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. It looks like the world's going to win. It looks like its influences are going to win over. It looks like that's the way of wisdom and understanding. But the sovereign always wins. The glory of God was in the manger and nobody saw it. Or very few saw it. What mercy lies within in the heart of this child? He will give us his life. Compassion for the weak and justice for all wrong. What glory lies within? He will break sin and death, bringing life to us all. His rule will far outshine all the world's false glare. His glory, what glory lies within? So that's just something of the character of this Messiah. Second, verses 6 through 9, the peace of the new world that he brings, of his kingdom. And there's some marvelous language that's not only in Isaiah 11, but you'll find it in places like Isaiah 35, Isaiah 65, other places in Isaiah, and then, of course, in the New Testament. It's a picture of reconciliation. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. How often do you see that in this day and age? I don't think you've ever seen that, have you? You see the wolf eating the lamb, the leopard chowing down on the young goat, the young lion chasing and gorging himself on the calf, but not lying down together. It's a picture of reconciliation, of enemies become friends, of old fears removed. Predators and prey are reconciled together. And it's a pretty amazing picture in verse 6, because this is a picture of Eden somewhat, right? Of the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve are there, and they're given dominion, and Adam is like naming the animals, and they're all peaceful. And they're not attacking one another, they're not attacking him. And you could just put a little child there and he would lead them at the end of verse 6. You don't even need an adult, Adam and Eve. You just put a little child there. That's how we control and peaceful in a place of safety. All fears are taken away in that new world that this child, this Messiah, will bring. And it's not just that they're, you know, no longer enemies and just kind of willing to pass on the other side of the road and not have anything to do with each other, the wolf will live with the lamb. You know the story of the three pigs? You know, children probably know that story still. And the three pigs, they build three different houses, one out of straw, one out of sticks, and one out of brick. And the wolf comes along and huffs and puffs, and he blows their house of straw and of sticks down. And I think in the last one, he comes down the chimney or something like that and gets boiled up. But it's like here in the new heavens and the new earth, it's like the pigs are just, they got like the welcome mat out for the wolf. Just come on in. Come and dwell with us. The wolf shall live with the lamb. Now it's pigs, but I had to change it a little bit for the story. So the threat is removed. There's reconciliation between former enemies. And this is just a picture of peace on earth through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That now that the Lord has come, now that God has come in the flesh, now there can be peace between us and God. We can be friends. The curse is removed. There's also in verse 7 a transformation of nature. You know, people will often ask, will there be animals in heaven? Why wouldn't there be animals in heaven? But, you know, we're going to be transformed. We're going to have new bodies. Animals will have different bodies as well. There's something about the curse that has affected animals too. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. There's something different about their DNA almost, their nature. They're all herbivores again in the new heavens and the new earth. There's no more killing and eating of flesh. They eat the same food. And it's not just one generation, their children lie down together. They're at peace. They're eating together. A picture of new bodies, new heavens, new earth, without the brokenness, decay of this world, new abilities that the Bible just gives us a tiny little glimpse of. There's perfect safety forever, verses 8 through 9. The enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent is gone. And you see that the nursing child plays by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. That's like my worst nightmare. The idea like you would stick your hand in a hole and find out there's a viper in there. So suddenly in a place that you can't see what's happening, there's like the greatest danger ever. I mean, infants are helpless when danger threatens them. They can't get away. They sit there and they're total prey for whatever threat comes. And little children, the weaned child, toddlers, they run in the direction of danger. Mom and daddy tell them, don't put your finger in the electrical socket. And they're like, oh, that looks like fun. Let me put my finger there, exactly where they told me not to go. I think I'll find out for myself. Life in a fallen world is constantly risky. You and I could die in a car crash this week, and we shouldn't really be surprised. It's a dangerous world out there. It's risky to get in your car and take off. It's risky because our own bodies are falling apart, and we could fall prey to a disease or a heart attack at any time in our life. There's no safety to be found in this world. There's safety to be found only if we're captured by this Messiah, and we know him, and we know his kingdom, we know his promises, we know the safety that comes through the peace that he has won. The danger is gone because the curse has been removed, and the fear has been removed. The new world will not be cursed. It will be a place without weeping. And the serpents will be our friends. The peace of the new world that the Messiah is bringing. Just a little taste of what the child that in Bethlehem, the child at Christmas, has come to bring. Thirdly, just briefly, his kingdom is global. Verses 10 and the rest of the chapter, which we don't have time to get into. But this root of Jesse is the offspring of Jesse is also will stand as a hammer or a banner to the people, verse 10. And not just to the people of Israel, the Gentiles shall seek him. His resting place shall be glorious. The word there actually, his resting place shall be glory. And it speaks of the nations of the world, which this has always been the plan, will rush to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And they'll first execute him, and even his own people will reject him. But then they will seek him, they will inquire after him, and that will be glory for them. Verse 11 describes these different areas, which basically describes the furthest east, the furthest west, the furthest north, the furthest south. They will come. They will inquire of the Lord from the farthest, darkest places of the globe. They will come. And so Jesus Christ is God's banner to the world to come, to believe, to repent, and to be saved. And he's, even as we're seeing some of the greatest decline in the church in places. Some new statistics just came out about the state of the church in North America. And we've seen terrible declines, especially in Western countries, especially in places like Canada and Europe, Australia, and it is somewhat happening and could increase as well in our own country. But we've seen those losses more than compensated for by the surge in places like Africa and Asia and Latin America, a surge far beyond the losses in the Western countries. Huge advances in those places where once there was nothing. People inquiring of, coming after the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me leave you with a couple of things before we leave this passage here this morning. First of all, the one born at Christmas is full of the Spirit of God, okay? Wisdom, ability, zeal, understanding, righteousness, faithfulness. He's not going to stop. This shoot from Jesse, this son of David, this king, he's not going to stop until his kingdom comes in total fullness, and you can bank on that, okay? He's going to transform the entire world. And if you're discouraged by the darkness of this world and your own hearts, be encouraged. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to do this. The curse has been removed and will be totally removed. And when his work of redemption has been done, he will enter his rest, and that will be glory. And for everybody that's there, everybody that knows this shoot from Jesse, it will be glory. All those who have come to the signal, the banner of the shoot of Jesse, will sorrow no more. Never sorrow again. Every imaginable joy will be yours, and you'll finally be actually home. Not even just back in Eden, but actually permanently home. And nothing and no one can stand in the way of God and his Son and what they have determined to do, what they have determined to accomplish. And secondly, because this is sure, because this is true, you can freely give yourself fully for this kingdom. Because you are completely secure, you can risk whatever you need to risk in terms of your life right now to serve this kingdom. And in the end, it's not risky. You're secure. You can give yourself, involve yourself more fully in his kingdom, more confidently, more self-sacrificially in the coming year, in his mission, rather than your own mission. You can pursue faithfulness and righteousness and justice and help for the poor and the oppressed, for the needy. You could display in your lives and your motivations and what you pursue, what you hunger and thirst after, the security that you have. You could show in your life what it means to be transformed by the gospel, by the cross, by the presence of Jesus Christ and his Spirit in your life. You know, the remnant problem is always the problem of withdrawing from society, withdrawing from the world, trying to so remain incorrupt from this world so as to have no involvement in this world. Or always to be confrontational and angry towards this world. Instead, we're called to promote his glory, to be a salt and light in a dark and troubled world. And may the Lord encourage us to do that as he shows us the full security and peace that we have in the coming of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. when it seemed like there was only darkness and the lack of hope, then again, you put out your hand and you spoke with your mouth, just like from Egypt and from all sorts of other enemies you came. But Lord, this time you didn't just send a message or help an army or fill somebody with your spirit for a time, but Lord, you came down yourself. We think of Jesus' baptism and the Spirit of God coming upon him and you anointing him and saying, "This is my beloved Son. This is our beloved Savior." And we thank you for the delight he took in fearing you, in fulfilling your will, in saving lost people like us. What a gorgeous message to celebrate this time of year and to witness to the dark world around us. Lord, pierce the darkness in our hearts. Just come and encourage and strengthen your weary people. Come, Lord, and take away our sins. And Lord, pierce through the compromise and brokenness in our hearts and lives. And thrill our hearts with the reality of the incarnation. Totally divine, totally human. God in the flesh. We just thank you not only for what you've done, but what you are going to do. We know that your Son is not going to stand for this world being the way that it is forever. All this injustice, all this sorrow, all these things that are so wrong, you're not going to stand for it. The King's going to come and deal with it. We want to be there on that day, rejoicing in the King. And longing for him, and we pray that that might be our experience and our hope and our mission now. We pray this in his name. Amen.